The great thing about preaching through the Bible, by the way, before we start, at Hill City Church, we really, really hold the Bible in high esteem as God's word. So a large section of our service is based around the word of God, because Jesus said that you shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So we need to hear from God. We need to hear from each other in one sense, but more important than any of that is that we hear from God. That's the most important thing. So we spend a lot of time around the Word. And as a church, we've been going through the book of Acts. Now, the great thing about going through the Bible systematically, exegetically is the big word, is that I don't have to try and guess what God wants you to hear. I don't have to sit at home pretending that I know what's going on with you guys and then try and fit a message round that to give you what you want to hear. The scriptures that are coming up are planned by God, and therefore he knows exactly what you need to hear this morning, what we need to hear as a church. This morning we're in Acts chapter 7, so if you'd like to turn there in your Bibles, if you haven't got a Bible, just put your hand up. And Bob the Builder will bring you one round. Actually, we're going to start reading in chapter 6. And let's just kind of start with verse 7. Before we read, let's pray together. Lord, it's impossible for us to understand this book on anything other than an intellectual level, unless you come down by your Spirit and reveal deep truths to us. Forgive us if we've thought anything different. Forgive us if we think we can reason ourselves into your kingdom or reason ourselves into a relationship with you. It's only by your Spirit, Lord, coming to reveal these things to us that we can be changed and that we can be obedient to do what we hear. Please, please, Lord, speak this morning. Speak to everyone in this place. Show everyone in this place that you're a risen God, you're alive, you're real, you're not a figment of our imagination, and that you speak to people today. In Jesus' name, amen. So, chapter 6, Acts chapter 6, verse 7. And this is kind of an important junction in the book of Acts. The book of Acts does this every now and again. Chucks in a summary of everything that's gone past. And the word of God continued to increase. What do you think that means? I think people were speaking the word more, and it was producing fruit. More fruit was coming, because as we looked a couple of weeks back, the word of God is seed, right? So where seed is sown, then fruit will come. So the word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. There was about 8,000 priests in Jerusalem, and it's said that a great number of them became Christians. That's encouraging, isn't it? A great number of these religious people became Christians. Now, just before that summary, we hear about seven men who were appointed as servants. One of those men was Stephen. And this is kind of a little character study on Stephen. Not much is written about Stephen apart from in these two chapters. We're just going to look at what his life is like, what we can learn from his life, but more importantly, what we can learn from what he preaches. And then, lastly, we're going to focus on persecution, because it's a huge, huge subject for this time, persecution. So I'm going to read all the way through now from verse 8 in chapter 6 to chapter 8, verse 4. And Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people. Then some of those who belonged to the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, and of the Cyrenians, and of the Alexandrians, and of those from Cilicia and Asia, rose up and disputed with Stephen. But they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. Then they secretly instigated men, who said, "We've heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God." I don't know how you can speak blasphemous words against Moses, by the way, because he was just a bloke. But there you go. And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him and seized him and brought him before the council. And they set up false witnesses who said, "This man never ceases to speak words against this holy place, the temple, and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and will change the customs that Moses delivered to us." And gazing at him, all who sat in the council saw that his face was like the face of an angel. And the high priest said, "Are these things so?" And Stephen said, "Brothers and fathers, hear me. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he lived in Haran, and said to him, 'Go out from your land and from your kindred and go into the land that I will show you.' Then he went out from the land of the Chaldeans and lived in Haran. And after his father died, God removed him from there into this land in which you are now living. Yet he gave him no inheritance in it, not even a foot's length, but promised to give it to him as a possession and to his offspring after him, though he had no child. And God spoke to this effect, that his offspring would be sojourners in a land belonging to others, who would enslave them and afflict them for 400 years. But I will judge the nation that they serve, said God. And after that, they shall come out and worship me in this place." And he gave him the covenant of circumcision. And so Abraham became the father of Isaac and circumcised him on the eighth day. And Isaac became the father of Jacob, and Jacob of the 12 patriarchs. And the patriarchs, jealous of Joseph, sold him into Egypt. But God was with him and rescued him out of all his afflictions and gave him favor and wisdom before Pharaoh, king of Egypt, who made him ruler over Egypt and over all his household. Now there came a famine throughout all Egypt and Canaan and great affliction, and our fathers could find no food. But when Jacob heard that there was grain in Egypt, he sent out our fathers on their first visit. And on their second visit, Joseph made himself known to his brothers, and Joseph's family became known to Pharaoh. And Joseph sent and summoned Jacob, his father, and all his kindred, 75 persons in all. And Jacob went down into Egypt, and he died, he and our fathers. And they were carried back to Shechem, and laid in the tomb that Abraham had bought for a sum of silver from the sons of Hamor in Shechem. But as the time of the promise drew near, which God had granted to Abraham, the people increased and multiplied in Egypt until there arose over Egypt another king who did not know Joseph. He dealt shrewdly with our race and forced our fathers to expose their infants so that they would not be kept alive. At this time, Moses was born, and he was beautiful in God's sight. And he was brought up for 3 months in his father's house. And when he was exposed, Pharaoh's daughter adopted him and brought him up as her own son. And Moses was instructed in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and he was mighty in his words and deeds. When he was 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brothers, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them wronged, he defended the oppressed man and avenged him by striking down the Egyptian. He supposed that his brothers would understand that God was giving them salvation by his hand, but they did not understand. And on the following day, he appeared to them as they were quarreling and tried to reconcile them, saying, "Men, you are brothers. Why do you wrong each other?" But the man who was wronging his neighbor thrust him aside, saying, "Who made you a ruler and a judge over us? Do you want to kill me as you killed the Egyptian yesterday?" At this retort, Moses fled and became an exile in the land of Midian, where he became the father of 2 sons. Now, when 40 years had passed, an angel appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai, and a flame of fire in a bush. When Moses saw it, he was amazed at the sight. And as he drew near to look, there came the voice of the Lord, "I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob. And Moses trembled and did not dare to look. Then the Lord said to him, take off the sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. I've surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and I've heard their groaning, and I've come down to deliver them. And now come, I will send you to Egypt. This Moses, whom they rejected, saying, who made you a ruler and a judge? This man God sent as both ruler and redeemer by the hand of the angel who appeared to him in the bush. This man led them out, performing wonders and signs in Egypt and at the Red Sea and in the wilderness for 40 years. This is the Moses who said to the Israelites, God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. This is the one who was in the congregation in the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him at Mount Sinai and with our fathers. He received living oracles to give to us. Our fathers refused to obey him, but thrust him aside. And in their hearts they turned to Egypt, saying to Aaron, make for us gods who will go before us. As for this Moses, who led us out from the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. And they made a calf in those days and offered a sacrifice to the idol and were rejoicing in the works of their hands. But God turned away and gave them over to worship the host of heaven, as it is written in the book of the prophets. Did you bring to me slain beasts and sacrifices during those 40 years in the wilderness, O house of Israel? You took up the tent of Moloch and the star of your god Rephan, the images that you made to worship. And I will send you into exile beyond Babylon. Our fathers had the tent of witness in the wilderness, just as he who spoke to Moses directed him to make it according to the pattern that he had seen. Our fathers in turn brought it in with Joshua when they dispossessed the nations that God drove out before our fathers. So it was until the days of David, who found favor in the sight of God and asked to find a dwelling place for the God of Jacob. But it was Solomon who built a house for him. Yet the Most High does not dwell in houses made by hands. As the prophet says, heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. What kind of house will you build for me, says the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Did not my hand make all these things? You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did not your fathers persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and murdered. You who received the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it. Now when they heard these things, they were enraged, and they ground their teeth at him. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. But they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and rushed together at him. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. He died. And Saul approved of his execution. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. But Saul was ravaging the church, and entering house after house, he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. That's a very, very intense section of scripture. Wouldn't you agree? Stephen was a deacon in church, and he was an open-air preacher. And he got killed for preaching the gospel. A deacon in church. Do you want to be a deacon in church? This is the standard. You proclaim the gospel boldly, and you might get killed for it. You're not just on a tea or coffee rota. Stephen was chosen because he was full of the Spirit. I often wonder how they knew he was full of the Spirit. Well, since we've been going through the book of Acts, every time someone is filled with the Spirit, what's the next thing that happens? They speak. So how would they have known if someone was filled with the Spirit? It would have been the ones preaching the gospel. Simple, really, isn't it? But we complicate it. Oh, it would have been those ones with like a shining halo around their head. It would have been those ones that just loved everyone. It would have been those ones who just gave everyone hugs all the time. No. The ones who were filled with the Spirit were bold to proclaim the gospel. And if you look at the other guys who are in the list, who else was in there? Philip. What did he do? We'll read that next. He was fast, but he was filled with the Spirit, and he preached the gospel. The church appointed these seven men to be servants, and Stephen was one of the seven, full of wisdom, full of the Holy Spirit, full of faith, full of power. He was someone who was controlled or constrained by the Holy Spirit. Do you know who the Holy Spirit is? I'm not going to take anything for granted in this sermon, okay? Do you know who the Holy Spirit is? He's God. Stupid microphone. He's God, right? I'm just leaving it there. The only people who really need to hear this is us at the moment. He's the third person of the triune God. He's God himself. And he comes, and he comes and lives inside a Christian. Like, Christianity isn't going to a building, singing songs, doing this or that. Christianity is when God, in the third person of himself, the Holy Spirit, comes and takes over your body. You become possessed by God. Do you know, like, that people can be possessed by demons, evil spirits? Do you know what a Christian is? Someone who's possessed by the Holy Spirit. Constrained. Constrained by him to do his will. And Stephen was someone who was constrained by the Holy Spirit. Stephen didn't limit himself to serving tables. He was a preacher. He didn't say, oh, it's the evangelist's job to go and tell people about Jesus. Let's just get that one out of the misconception box straight away. If you're a Christian, you need to be talking to people about Jesus. And if you're not talking to people about Jesus, it just means that you're not in love with him. Because let me tell you something, right? You're talking about something to people. You talk about something to people. And whatever you talk about to people, that's what you love. Don't take my word for it. Just listen to what Jesus said. Out of the heart, out of the abundance of your heart, the mouth speaks. So if your heart's in love with Jesus, what will you speak about? If your heart's in love with someone else, what will you speak about? Something else, whatever it is. The one way you can tell what you're in love with is by what you talk about. It's simple, isn't it? But that's what the Bible says. Don't let anyone else tell you any different, because they're just telling you a lie. We can deceive ourselves into thinking that we love Jesus, but if we don't talk about him, we don't. The fear of man has become too much, greater than the love of Jesus. And God was going to use Stephen, right, to speak to the leaders of Israel. The leaders of Israel. And I want to just say this as a point of application. If you're willing, right, to say what God tells you to say, when he tells you to say it, to who he tells you to say it to, he could put you in front of anyone. He could put you in front of anyone. The Prime Minister, he could put you on TV at prime time. He could put you anywhere. But if you're only willing to say what you want to say, when you want to say it, to whom you want to say it, and where you want to say it, then don't expect God to put you anywhere. If he can't trust you to say what he's given you to say, when he wants you to say it, to whom he wants you to say it, and where he wants you to say it. Now, I'm not going to boast in this, but in many respects, I'm glad this section of scripture fell on me. And this is a challenge to any preacher who preaches from the pulpit in church. If you can't preach in the open air, then something's wrong. What you've basically done is you've made a location an idol. You said it's okay to preach here, but not here. You're deceiving yourselves. And anyone who's listening to this, who preaches, if you can't preach in the open air, something is wrong. Because you're basically saying, I can only preach in a building. And we'll come later to that's what the Pharisees did. They said that God's presence is only in a building. God's presence is only with certain people. We need to be bold to proclaim wherever we go as Christ's disciples. And Stephen knew that. And God put his man, God got his man where he wanted him because he knew he was going to say what he wanted him to say. So Stephen is in front of these leaders. They seized him. That wasn't like, oh, come here, buddy. Come on, let's. They seized him, all right? They grabbed him. They gripped him, violently put him in front of their leaders. Now, what they did to Stephen mirrors exactly what Jesus went through. They firstly found false witnesses to testify against Stephen, which they did with Jesus as well. Found false witnesses. They stirred up people to accuse him of saying things that he hadn't actually said, which they also did to Jesus. Then he was executed, which Jesus was. Your king was executed if you're a disciple of Jesus. Stephen literally followed in the footsteps of King Jesus, all the way to death. When Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me, he meant to death. Death to yourself and life to him. But Stephen literally died a martyr's death. What's a martyr? Someone who dies for what they believe. Someone who gives their life for what they believe. Stephen died a martyr's death. The beautiful thing is that Stephen's name means crown. And he received the martyr's crown from King Jesus. He followed in the footsteps of his king even unto death. After Stephen was seized and taken before the council, it was the same council that Jesus would have stood before. The same guys. There was one council. Stephen was standing before the same council that Jesus stood before. And the thing is, Stephen didn't even need to say anything at first because his face was shining. His face was glowing. His face was like that of an angel. Now, this is really important because his face was glowing with the glory of God. And what had they accused Stephen of doing? Blaspheming Moses and the law. Now, think about that, Moses, right? When Moses went to get the law from the mountaintop, when he came down from being in the presence of God, what was his face doing? Shining, it was glowing with the glory of God. And Moses put a veil over his face, which was disobedience, by the way. God didn't tell him to put that veil there. God wanted his face to shine with the glory. But Moses covered it with a veil. And here are these people saying that Stephen is twisting what Moses said. And Stephen's face is glowing with the glory of God. It's almost like God is saying, Stephen isn't against my servant Moses. Stephen's been in my presence as well. Can't you see his face glowing? And yet, whilst Moses put a veil over his face to cover it, Stephen hasn't. He's just stood there, and the glory of God is shining to you all. Stephen isn't against my servant, Moses. He's for him. He's saying the same thing. And this is exactly what Paul writes. And this is why I think that this account deeply affected the Apostle Paul. Because the Apostle Paul, before he came to Paul, was Saul. The guy standing there saying, bravo, kill him. And this account deeply affected him. How do I know that? Well, in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul talks about Moses covering his face with a veil. And he says that the veil still remains over people's hearts who are under the law. Those who are seeking to be made right with God by following the law, there's a veil, a covering over their heart. But when someone comes to Jesus Christ, the veil is taken away. Here's Stephen standing there as someone who's had the veil taken away. The glory of God is shining, but who's he ministering to? People whose veil is still covering their hearts. They're still under the law. They're still seeking to be made right with God by following a set of rules and regulations. And they've still got a veil covering their heart. It's so tragically ironic. The religious leaders' hearts were still veiled. Stephen's sermon is one of the longest in the book of Acts. And one thing is clear. This deacon knew his Bible. Amen? This deacon knew his scriptures. Do you know your scriptures? To the extent that this deacon did. I want this to weigh heavy on you, okay? This is a deacon who was an open-air preacher, and he was out teaching teachers of the law in their own scriptures. He knew the scriptures. His sermon was a review of the history of Israel, and especially some of Israel's most revered patriarchs. He's got Abraham in there, he's got Joseph in there, he's got Moses in there, he's got Joshua in there, he's got David in there, he's got Solomon in there. And as Stephen is preaching, the leaders are convicted, challenged, because he's using their own scriptures to show them that they're actually the ones who are guilty before God. But what were they guilty of? And why were they so mad by the end? Well, Stephen exposes all the faults of their religious system one by one. And we're just going to go through them because it's so easy to be a Pharisee. Guys in church, it is so easy to become religious. And you might not think it is, but it is. It really is. And we're going to go through Stephen's sermon and see if there's any warning signs whether we're falling into this religion. The first mistake these guys were making, these religious Pharisees, was that they thought that their natural heritage would obtain a right relationship with God for them. They used to be so proud because they were children of Abraham. that they come from the line, natural lineage of Abraham. If anyone doesn't understand what I'm saying, please just say. I know it might be a bit embarrassing, but we can quickly explain it. Okay, they come from a natural lineage of Abraham. So they thought, because they were Abraham's great-great-great-grandsons, great blah, 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 that they were automatically included into God's family. But Stephen says, no, that's not the case. And also Jesus says, that no, that's not the case. Because Jesus says, you must be born again. Whatever family, naturally speaking, you're born into, that won't get you into heaven. Now, how do we apply this to us today? It's simple. God has no grandchildren. Do you understand what I mean when I say that? You can't get into heaven on anybody else's coattails. Your mum's coattails, your dad's coattails, your granddad's coattails, your family's coattails, Hill City Church's coattails, your brother's coattails, your sister's coattails. You cannot get into heaven because your family's a Christian. Just because you were born into a Christian family, that won't get you into heaven. Just because your mum's a Christian, that won't get you in. Just because your dad's a Christian, that won't get you in. You need to put your trust in Jesus Christ, and you need to be born again. Personally, God has no grandchildren. And Jesus made that really clear. And Stephen makes that really clear. Your natural lineage will not get you into heaven. The only way you can get into heaven is if Jesus Christ is your brother. And the only way that can happen is if you're born again and God's your daddy. You need to be broken out of that old family tree, which is corrupt from the very core and which sin runs through like a disease. And you need to be brought into God's family tree, in which righteousness flows through at its core. And he can make you good enough. He can make you good enough for heaven. If you're trusting in anyone else, in your family, in your friends, in your heritage, to get you into heaven, flee from that and put your trust in Jesus Christ. He's the only one who can get you in. So they were trusting in their natural heritage. That wasn't going to get them in. And the irony again is, how was Abraham made right with God? Come on, guys. By faith. You can read about that in Genesis and also in the book of Romans. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for what? Righteousness. So what did Abraham do to get right with God? Was he circumcised? No, because that was before that came in. Did he go to the temple? No, because that's before that came in. What about the law? Oh no, same. So how was Abraham made right with God? He believed God. That's faith. How are you made right with God? Is it by being circumcised? No. Is it by going to church? Is it by where your family come from? It's by trusting Jesus Christ and him alone. That when he died on the cross, it was for your sin. Your sin. And when he was raised from the dead, it was for your justification. To make you square with God. To make you right with God. So no one can boast. But these religious people prided themselves on their heritage. Rituals had taken the place of reality. And that can so often happen in church. And that's the first reason why I'm so glad what happened this morning. Do you know that we've got traditions in church, in this church? We have a guitar. We have a microphone, we sing a couple of songs, then we have notices. We sing another couple of songs, then we have prayer, then we have a sermon, then we have teas and coffees. We have traditions in this church. And so often you can fall into the ritual and miss Jesus, miss the reality. So this morning God was just like, no, we're not doing that. It wasn't because the computer wasn't here, that's not the reason. Because God is in control of everything. The reason was that God was teaching us that reality is more important than ritual. Now, what did you experience in your own self when we were just singing a cappella? I'll say for me, because you might be a bit embarrassed. I felt like everyone was watching me. Did anyone else think that? No. No one else. Well, that goes to show something about my heart, doesn't it? That goes to show that I'm intrinsically selfish. What did people feel when they were singing a cappella? Just free. Bang on. Bang on. Rituals bind. Christ frees. Amen? And that was the problem with these guys. They'd just encrusted themselves in religion. They'd encrusted themselves in ritual. But the other thing they were really proud of was their temple. The temple. The temple is where God's glory dwells, brother. Is it? Is it? Well, I think we should have a look at what God has to say about that. Heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. What kind of house will you build for me, says the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Did not my hands make all these things? You think you can contain the God of the universe by brickwork or even gold? No. But where does God's glory dwell? Tell me the only thing, or one of the only things. I think there's only two things in this room that aren't made by human hands. God doesn't dwell in anything made by human hands. So you tell me the only two things in this room, in my accounting, that are not made by human hands. People? That's a good one. Air, yeah. I didn't realise that one. It's quite critical. Amen. Yeah, but even that's like man-made to a certain degree, isn't it? The papers and the... I was going to say the flowers, but they're not even there, so... But you get my point, right? People. The main thing in this room that isn't built with human hands is people. That's where God dwells now. And here's Stephen standing in front of these people. They're glorying in their beautiful temple, which is going to be torn down 70 years later. And here's Stephen, a temple of God, glowing with his glory. If you trusted in your building, would that make you mad? If someone was stood there with the glory of God on them, and you're saying, look at this brick, look at this stone, look at this masonry work. That's why they were mad. Because it was a human with God in him. God dwelling in his body. And you could see it from his face. He was shining. So how does that relate today? This building is a gift from God. And we are thankful to Ponuenith for lending us it. But does God's glory dwell in this building? No. Is there something special about this air in this room, in this building, where the God comes down and fills it with his glory? Do you really believe that, though? Because this is where religion creeps in. You think that when you step over the threshold, you're suddenly in a place where God's glory dwells. Well, the only place that really happened was in the Holy of Holies. Do you understand that? And when Jesus died on the cross, what happened to the veil that was between the holy place and the Holy of Holies? It was torn in two. So now God's glory fills the whole earth. But where specifically does his glory dwell now? In us. Amen! This stuff's going in. Praise God. God dwells in his people now. So wherever you go, he goes. Jesus said, wherever I am, there's the kingdom. Wherever the church goes is the kingdom. Why? Because the church, the body, is connected to Jesus, the head. We are one. We are one. We are his hands and feet. Now, someone challenged me recently, if you want to talk about us being Jesus' hands and feet, you have to remember what happened to Jesus' hands and feet. They were nailed to a piece of wood. So if you want to be Jesus' hands and feet, prepare for persecution. And me and Di have just really been challenged by the Holy Spirit that in teaching and preaching through the word, we've got to prepare you for persecution. Go and have a chocolate from the chocolate box if you want, but persecution's coming. If you don't believe me, switch on the news. If you can't proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ in this nation where you're not in danger of getting stoned, where you're not in danger of getting killed, then when it comes in and you are, you won't. You take every opportunity now. Because when real persecution comes, there's no hope of you doing it. We live in a nation where it's relatively free to share the gospel, where you might get called a name, where you might get called a Bible basher, where the worst you might get is a slap in the face. And yet we're silent. Does anyone else see a disconnect? Or is it just me? Does anybody else see something wrong? Or is it just me? Does anybody else see like brothers and sisters who are being killed for their faith still boldly proclaiming the gospel? Does anybody else see on the news thousands and thousands of brothers and sisters receiving a martyr's crown daily while we sleep in front of LED screens? Does anybody else see that? Stephen says, God doesn't dwell in a building, he dwells in a people. So we need to be careful not to fall into any of those traps. Natural heritage, physical marking, they were circumcised. If you want to know what that means, we can have a chat later. They marked their body in a certain way, which they thought made them a Christian. How would that apply to a modern context? It's interesting, right? But I talk to a lot of people on the street, and when I say, oh, do you know God? A lot of people point to a tattoo they've got, and it says something like, God is my judge, or in God I trust, or something like that. And they really think that the mark on their body is going to get them in. It's insane. But it's not so insane if you think about it, because that's what religion does. What you wear, the way you do your hair, if you wear a hat or not, that's what makes you a godly person, right? Man looks at outward appearance. But God looks at the heart. 1 Samuel 16, verse 7. When Israel wanted a new king, and so they chose the tallest guy. He weren't the most godly guy. David was. And they totally overlooked him because they were going for what they could see and not what God said. Don't trust in any. This is the bottom line of the sermon. Of Stephen's sermon. Don't trust in anything or anyone to get you into heaven except Jesus. It really does come down to that. Not what you can do, not where you live, not where your family comes from, not what you wear, not what's on your body, not where you worship. Jesus. And Jesus alone. But the second thing that Stephen highlights is that the nation of Israel has repeatedly rejected people who God sent to them. God has sent them these people to speak to them, and they've repeatedly rejected them. Moses was pointing to Jesus. Abraham was pointing to Jesus. David was pointing to Jesus. And they were all rejected by the nation of Israel. Now, we need to be really careful of this. Because we can reject what other human beings say too quickly. So often, right, and I sometimes wish I didn't have this ministry, but part of my ministry is speaking for God, so I have to say something to someone. The number one response I get back is, God knows my heart. So I'll challenge someone, and they'll be like, God knows my heart. That's right, God does know your heart, and he knows this deceitfully wicked above all things. Because when we say, like, God knows my heart, really, this is what we're saying. God knows what I'm really like. He doesn't need me to do that thing you're telling me to do. He knows what I'm really like. And Jesus, he's never going to ask me to do anything dangerous, anything silly, anything without using my common sense, because my Jesus is my Saviour and my best friend. And he will never, ever put me in a position where I'm going to be hurt. He wants to wrap me in cotton wool and keep me safe. And what you've done there is you've made a golden calf. Just like the Israelites did. You made a Jesus in your own image. One who will only tell you to do things that you want to do, when you want to do them, to whom you want to do them to, in places that only you want to do them. But that's not the Jesus of the Bible. Jesus put his man Stephen on the front line to be killed for his name. Do you understand that? Do you think that when they were stoning Stephen, Jesus was suddenly caught by surprise? Do you think it was outside his plan that Stephen was stoned? Come on, Calvinists! You who believe in the sovereignty of God! Do you believe when Stephen was getting stoned, it was outside the will of God? I can tell you it wasn't. No, it wasn't. God put Stephen on the front line because he knew he was going to say what he wanted him to say, and he knew he was going to die with honour. That's why he put him there. And we get bent out of shape when our name gets put on a rota. What the heck? Come on, there's a big, big disconnect. Or when we have to go to a prayer meeting in the evening. We need to be careful of making Jesus's in our own image. But lastly, Stephen says that even though they'd accused him of twisting the law of Moses, really, they'd just broken the law of Moses over and over and over again. They were the ones who were guilty of breaking the law of Moses. Stephen quotes the prophet Amos in his sermon, and it says, "Did you bring to me slain beasts and sacrifices?" This is the Lord speaking. "During the 40 years in the wilderness, O house of Israel?" Do you know what the answer is? No, you didn't. "Because your lips honored me, but your hearts were far from me. You took up the tent of Moloch and the star of your god, Rephan. Therefore, I will send you to Babylon into exile." Do you know what God had to do to teach his people not to be idolatrous? Send them into captivity. Hold on a minute, James. That's not the God I know. God would never send his people into captivity to teach them a lesson. You're not reading your Bible then. Because the nation was repeatedly idolatrous, so God said, "I'm going to give you to Babylon to teach you not to be idolatrous." Why did he do that? Because he loves them. Do you understand the discipline of the Lord is because he loves his people? This is so contrary to the way we think, isn't it? All of this. It's just so contrary to the way we do things. But this is the God of the Bible. This is the way he works. He doesn't work in the same way as me and you. His thoughts aren't our thoughts. His ways aren't our ways. As far as the heavens are above the earth, so far higher than his ways above ours. So as Stephen is preaching, his sermon is brought to a conclusion at his final application point. He's bringing his final application point, and then they don't go and have tea and coffee. They put their fingers in their ears, like kids in a playground. They gnash their teeth because they don't want to hear anymore. They run towards Stephen. They grab him, and then they pick up big rocks and they throw them at him until he's dead. That's what they do to him. A few chapters earlier, Peter preaches the gospel. 3,000 get saved. Chapter 7, Stephen preaches the gospel and gets stoned. When you preach the gospel, there'll either be salvation or there'll be stoning. I can guarantee you right now, if the people on the streets of Pontypool knew that they could get away with stoning a preacher, they would. I guarantee you. If they could unequivocally get away with stoning the preacher, like nothing would be said, nothing would be done, they wouldn't go to prison, no repercussions, they could just do it, bam, put him away, sweep him under the carpet, and no more would be said, they would do it. Listen carefully to me. Before you knew Jesus, you would do it. You might not think you would, but you would have. You crucified Jesus. Your sin nailed him to the tree. Anything less is denying that we're completely, completely lost without him. Was God out of control when the people were stoning Stephen? We need to let this sink in. In this day and age, with all the things that are going on, your brother, Christian, if you're a Christian, your brothers and sisters are being slaughtered right now, beheaded, crucified, stoned for believing in Jesus Christ. Your brothers and sisters, that's happening to right now. Is God in control? Yes. He is. This isn't catching him off guard. He isn't in heaven on a cloud playing a harp, not worrying about any of this stuff. He is sovereign, he is in control, and he is working all of this together for good. There is not one death of one of his saints that is outside of his control. And let me tell you this, unequivocally, God does not spill one drop of the blood of his saints. Not one drop of the blood of his saints is dropped by God. The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. And if you don't believe me, then you read what happens. A man was preaching in the open air once, and he was challenged by someone in the public. And he said, if God is in control of anything, everything, why didn't he do anything for Stephen when he was being stoned? And the open air preacher responded, he did. He gave him the power to pray for those who were stoning him. And this is how Stephen's death mirrors that of our Lord. Jesus prayed, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Stephen prayed, don't hold this against them. Please, Lord, don't hold this against them. Listen, they're throwing bricks at his head. They're throwing stones at his face And he's saying, Lord, please don't hold this against them. Only the Holy Spirit can enable someone to do that. That's impossible without God doing that. And someone says a bad word against us, like something tiny, and we get all bent out of shape. Again, there's a disconnect. These guys are throwing stones at Stephen's head, and he said, Father, don't hold it against them, please. Please. But not only did God give him the power to pray for his enemies, what else did he do? And this is awesome. Jesus gave Stephen a standing ovation. Don't you love that? King Jesus isn't looking down thinking, oh no, this is all out of my control. What's King Jesus doing as his servants being stoned? He's standing at the right hand of God saying, come home. I want to give you the martyr's crown. A crown that no religious person will ever be able to take from you. King Jesus himself presented Stephen with a martyr's crown. That is glorious. That is glory. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 10, it says this. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. What was the result of this act against Stephen? A great persecution arose against the church. This same thing happened to a lot of the men in the church. In Fox's Book of Martyrs, we read that another one of the deacons, Nicanor, was martyred, killed for what he believed. One day he was laying tables, the next day he was stoned. And a great persecution arose against the church. But what did that serve to do? Chapter 8, verse 4. Now let me ask you a question before we read this verse, and I'm coming to a close. If you just saw your mate or heard that your mate who was preaching had just been stoned, what would probably be the last thing going through your mind to be doing? Preaching, right? Or is that just like me, like the thing before was? Let's have a look at what the church did when they were spread about. Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. We don't get persecuted and we don't preach the word. The early church did get persecuted and they preached the word. So often we're praying for the persecuted church. Lord, stop the persecution. Do we want them to become like us? Do we want that church to become like us on our comfy seats with a nice TV? Do we really want the persecuted church to become like us? I don't. God is doing massive things. Things that are beyond our comprehension out there. Am I going to deny someone a martyr's crown because I want them to be comfortable? Am I going to pray for someone to have a comfy life instead of being martyred, denying them a crown from King Jesus? No. But James, that's just a bit weird, not praying for them to be helped out of persecution. I know. But what did the early church pray? Because they were going through persecution. So let's not judge by our standards. Let's judge by what they prayed. What did they pray for just after they'd been beaten with rods and told not to preach the gospel anymore? Did they pray that they would not be persecuted anymore? No. What did they pray for? We looked at it a few weeks back. Lord, grant us boldness to continue to speak your word. So why don't we judge our prayers by what they prayed and not our comfy prayers? Lord, grant your church boldness to continue to proclaim the word of God. Lord, do that for me in this comfy country, but do it for my brothers and sisters where they're in fear of being beheaded daily. Your brothers and sisters, Lord, do that for them also. Don't let my comfort deny my brothers and sisters a martyr's crown from King Jesus. A strong words, church, I know. But you don't want to deny a brother or sister a martyr's crown, do you? Do you? Really? Think about that. So as we close, what's the application? First, let's not let the religious traps of the Pharisees trap us. Second, let's let the example of Stephen and the prospect of an eternity with Jesus Christ propel us forward to proclaim his message with all boldness. The only way that you can do that is if you're filled with the Spirit. How do you get filled with the Spirit? Ask him. That's it. Ask him. You do not have because you do not ask. That's what Jesus said. God doesn't call us all to be martyrs, but he calls all of us to be living sacrifices. In some respects, it may be harder to live for Christ than to die for Christ. But if we're living for him, listen carefully, if we're living for him, we'll be prepared to die for him. If that's what he calls us to do. There's a line in a song called Love Incarnate, Love Divine. It says, help me not to love my life so much to shrink from facing death. Saints, it's coming. It's coming. Speak up for him now while you've got the chance. Please. Speak up for him now while you've got the chance. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. I understand that if you're not a Christian here today, this is going to be very hard for you to become a Christian. Because I'm basically saying, come and die. But that's what Jesus said. He who loses his life for my sake will find it. And he doesn't just mean physically, he means spiritually. You give up all your own efforts to trying to get right with me, all the stuff that the Pharisees were doing, and you come to Jesus and you die to yourself and all your own ideas of getting right with God, and you believe that Christ died on the cross for your sins and he was raised from the dead, you will have life. You will have life eternal. And that is so much better than eternal death. Come to Jesus today if you don't know him. And if you do, proclaim him. Proclaim him. Let's pray. Thank you for the blood of the martyrs, Lord. Thank you for the blood of those who have chosen their life on this earth. Nothing to be compared to the glory in the next life. Thank you for those people who have seen this 70 years on this earth for what it is, and seen Lord Jesus in eternity for what he is. I pray that you'd fill us all with your Spirit to speak your word boldly. I pray that we may not love our lives so much that we'd shrink from facing death. I pray for all my brothers and sisters who are being threatened with death right now, for being a Christian. I want to pray, Lord God, that you'll give them boldness to continue to speak your word. I thank you, Lord, that you do not lose one drop of your saints' blood. I thank you, Lord, that not one death of your saints has been outside of your control. I thank you that the very thing that the enemy uses to try and quash your church, you use to extend your church. I thank you that you work all things together for good to those who love you. I thank you that you worked Jesus' tragic death for my good. And I pray in situations abroad where it looks like you're out of control and it looks like the enemy is reigning, that you would show us that this is just you extending your kingdom. And that you would help us to believe these hard truths. In Jesus' precious name. Amen.